Well, this morning we're in Joshua chapter 13, and the title of this morning's message is Good to the Last Drop. That sound familiar? Maxwell House, that's their coffee, right? Their slogan, Good to the Last Drop. Their division of Kraft Foods, and it's named in honor, I don't know if you knew this, of Maxwell House Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. I didn't know that, right? Maxwell House Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. And for many years, until the late 1980s, they were the leading coffee sales company in the U.S. Now Folgers is number one, and they're holding number two. But their slogan has always been good to the last drop. They just unveiled a new slogan, which they're rolling out, and it's good just got great. So you'll be hearing that. But good to the last drop, you just can't beat that, right? Actually, you can, and we'll talk about that at the end of the message. But good to the last drop. It's their long-time, long-running slogan. And the slogan with its commercials gave you this picture of this coffee that was absolutely delicious, you know? You'd see them drinking, and you see the steam coming off the coffee, and it was just, it looks so good, right? That you had to drink it to the last drop. And, of course, everyone believed it, and that's why they drank it, right? And how many of you are Maxwell House drinkers, coffee drinkers? I know Chuck is, but no one will admit it, huh? Because we have a Farmer Brothers representative here. I understand that. That's just in honor of you, Chuck. That's good. Not at the refuge. There's contentment. That was a picture that was drawn. You sit back and you just relax and you're just content with that cup of coffee. Drinking it to the last drop. Right? My question for you this morning is, do you believe that your life is good to the last drop with Jesus Christ? Are you living your life right now with contentment in Christ and what He has allotted to you up to this point? In other words, are you joyful regardless of your external circumstances, and are you making the best of your life with Christ right now? Well, it has to do with what I'm going through, if I'm going to be joyful or not. No. God tells us to rejoice always. And so is that what you're doing? We'll see that in Joshua, as well as in our lives, this joy has to be displayed, this characteristic of the Christian, regardless of the battles we're dealing with. We need to have that characteristic, the kind of characteristic that is Christ-like, that just exudes joy. But there may be someone here that has not tasted God's goodness and the hope that He offers through faith in the death and the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His love for us displayed in this act of sacrificing His Son to atone for our sins, which separates us from God the Father. And it does so because He is a perfect and holy God. And for some of you, you may not have tasted the goodness of God's grace. And I pray that by the end of this message, that you'll see just how good God is. The psalmist said, David, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Psalm 34:8. And now we finish the first half of Joshua. First 12 chapters. We did a summary of those first 12 chapters. And this morning, we'll go into the first part of understanding how it is that the Israelites were to receive and possess the promised land. So let's go into our text, chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Now we're going to stop there for
little while.
I think it's a funny statement. You know, Joshua says, I'm old and advanced in years, and the Lord says,
yep,
you are. You're old and advanced in years, Joshua. You know, Moses, when he was called by God to go to Pharaoh and request the release of the Israelites, he said that he was not a man of eloquent speech. He says, I can't speak. I can't go. You're sending me? I'm not able, right? God said, yeah, I know. But who made that mouth? Wasn't it the God of all creation? You know, look up, son. Look up. Talking to you. Wasn't it the God of all creation that formed that mouth? Yeah, absolutely. I can't speak. And God says, I didn't say that. You said it, Moses. I did not say that. I made that mouth, and you can fulfill my plan, my will, my purpose, everything, because I give you the ability to do so. But here's the thing. If God doesn't confirm what comes out of our mouths as truth, is it truth? Man said, but God established the fact that Joshua was old. Moses spoke, but God said, that isn't true, right? I am going to speak through you. I am going to give you all the ability. I called you and I'm going to equip you. Just go. But was it true what Moses was saying? And the answer is no. What Joshua says here is, I am old and advanced in years. And God said, yes, you are. Does that establish it as true? Yes. God does that with us today. Someone will speak a truth and God will confirm it by what transpires according to his word, which is truth. It doesn't matter if someone says something. Sometimes we get so frustrated, so worked up about what someone says that we want to argue with them. Now, that's not true. You know, that this is the truth. And yeah, I understand that. But listen, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. God will, just as he told Moses, he'll give him the words, he'll also give you the words. But do so, remember, out of a love for the other person. For example, you know, you think about Newton's laws of motion. Are they true? Yeah, they are true. But are they true because I said they were true? Are they true because Sir Isaac Newton said they were true? By the way, he just discovered them. That's all he did, right? But they were established by God as truth before Sir Isaac Newton said that they were true. They were established by God. Colossians 1:17, in Dr. Donald B. DeYoung said this, and this is according to Newton's laws of motion. He says, Colossians 1:17 explains that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Greek verb for consist, sunistano, means to cohere, preserve, or hold together. Hebrews 1:3 declares that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Uphold, Greek pharaoh, again, describes the sustaining or maintaining of all things, including gravity. The word uphold means much more than simply supporting a weight. It includes control of all the ongoing motions and changes within the universe. This infinite task is managed by Christ's almighty word, whereby the universe itself was first called into being, according to Hebrews 11:3, close quote. So, if someone says that God doesn't exist, is that true just because they said it? No, absolutely, right? Absolutely not. Is truth relative to our culture? Is truth relative to our society and what's going on within the confines of this nation or this world in media? No. So what are you saying here? You're still in verse 1, Pastor Rall. So what, right? What does that matter to me? Listen, what we say, what comes out of our mouths should be truth. Should be in line with God's word. Right? He's established it before you even said it, but make sure that your words are in line with the truth. And remember to speak the truth in love. It's not relative to today's society. It doesn't change. It's God's word and God's truth is immutable. And we are to have a biblical worldview according to Scripture. 1 Samuel 15:29, talking about the immutability of truth of God. It says, and also the strength of Israel, and strength, by the way, is a capital S, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. And I know, I understand. This was a simple statement. God just laid that on my heart. And this is, by the way, part one of verse one. So we'll continue on. But this is something that we need to understand. You know, sometimes we get so hung up about what other people are saying when we ourselves need to be established in God's truth, live lives that are according to God's word, and then speak God's truth in love to others. Secondly, I'll say it again. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Age is not the conditional factor on whether God determines he'll use you or not. Age is not the determining factor whether God will use you or not. There's no age of retirement with God. Did you know that? If you've come to Christ at 12 years of age, or you're 92, it doesn't matter. God still uses you. Now, you may feel like you're advanced in years, but God says that to Joshua here. He says, yeah, I know. You're old and advanced in years. I acknowledge that, but there's still much land to possess. Let's move on, son. You're 85 years old. But let's get some work done. Some of us can say things like, no, I'm sorry. I won't do that. Or I won't do this because I'm just, I've been through it. I've been around for a while. And so there's a refusal. You know, some we'll say, I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 6 months, 6 years, 16 years, 26, 36, 46. It doesn't matter because you can be a Christian that doesn't do anything at 6 months or a year and a half and give excuses for it. So you act like as if you're advanced in years spiritually. And trust me, I'm not saying this to offend anyone. I'm just, hopefully I do offend you in some way, right? Maybe moves you to action. That's a thing. When you proclaim the word of God, you may offend one or two. But it still remains the truth, right? The point is, Joshua was 85 years old. And God was telling him, hey, yeah, you're old, but you're not retired yet. I'm not retiring you. You retire when you come into my presence. And there's still much land to possess. So I'm exhorting you as the young, the middle-aged, the older, do not retire yourself. God will determine that. You just continue to seek the Lord and in all his wisdom, He'll give you things to do to serve him. Here's another thing in this, is that many people are unfaithful in the work that they have to do. What I mean by that is, as Christians, we are to glorify the Lord in everything that we do. Not to murmur, not to complain, but just to be faithful in what God has given us to do. And by the way, for the Christian, there is no secular work. Did you know that? I mean, sometimes we separate ministry, the church, and secular work, but guess what? There is no distinction between the two for the Christian. Because where you are, where you're working, and those people who are around you more than likely need to hear the truth just as much as anyone else, right? So here's the thing, I'm exhorting you that when you're at work, look for opportunities to serve the Lord there. Whether it be just serving your master, and by the way, the Bible calls your boss master, right? We are to serve our boss Christ-like, honoring that position. And there's a whole purpose why you're going through whatever you're going through at this time, because some of you are dealing with bosses that are quite difficult to work with. But God still wants you to honor your work there and glorify him. And I just want to refer you to some scripture here. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's whatever you do is just covers everything, right? Do all to the glory of God. Our faithfulness and determination to serve the Lord should not be determined by age, by physical issues. We're tired. It should not be determined by that. If we have breath, if we're living, we get up in the morning, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for another day. I'm here to serve you. Some of you... No, and maybe you can shout out the name, Man with No Limbs. I know some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. He was born no limbs. He is on a speaking circuit around the United States and around the world, speaking the truth and giving hope to others who have given up on life. I mean, here's a man with no limbs. He's placed up on a chair by someone else, and he delivers hope to the world around him. So what excuses do we have? We have no excuses. There are other examples that I can give you. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Philippians 2:12-15. No excuses, right? No excuses, no complaints. So then God proceeds. So verse 2. He proceeds to give the list of the areas that Joshua and the Israelites had not conquered. Verse 2 says, "This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mara, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebalites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. We'll stop there. Now, these are all the areas that the Israelites still needed to possess. And so he's given us this list. It's a summary of those areas, right? And then he goes on to verse 6, which says, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth and all the Sidonians. And here you go. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. You know, God told Joshua, as we have been going through, that he will never leave him nor forsake him, right? In other words, no matter what transpires, God will always be there in the thick of things. He will always be there when the battle is raging. He'll be right there in the middle of it all. He'll give him strength. He'll give him direction. You will never forsake him. And worst of all, and best of all, he'll never forget him. We all have friends, I'm sure, that have forsaken you. For one reason or another, they've turned their backs on you. It may have been when you came to the Lord. This Christianity thing, I don't see eye to eye with you. And you're too good for us. And you know what, we're going to go ahead and part our ways. And they may not have told you that. They just don't give you the time of the day, right? They don't return phone calls anymore. Don't come to your house to visit you. They have forsaken you. And if you live long enough, you'll have some of those friends if you haven't experienced it already. Maybe it's because you're going through an issue. Some problems are too big for friends. Too much time. Too much effort that's necessary to help you through whatever you're going through. They forsake you. They leave you. Our comfort is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. And that brings us comfort in times of need. And it comforts me and gives me strength and confidence to know that God is with us right here. You know, I can't tell you how many times before I come and share the word, and I'm reminded time and time again that I am inadequate. But I believe that God's word will not return void. And as it is spoken, God is with me. And he gives you understanding of the scriptures by his Holy Spirit. And it'll finish its work in each and every one of us. And that gives me great courage, great strength. It gives me confidence in knowing that he will continue with me and he will not leave me nor forsake me. Now, God didn't just tell Joshua that. He goes on because here he didn't just say he's not going to leave Joshua nor forsake him. He didn't just tell him, as we've previously learned, that he'll fight for him. But now he's telling him, hey, listen, as you go and possess the land, I'm going to drive out the enemies from before you. And that's exactly what God did. You know, he had already demonstrated his faithfulness in battles that have taken place up to this point. And so what God promised to Joshua, he's following through with, and he already has a track record with him. And if I were in Joshua's shoes, I'd be anxious to find out, how is it that you're going to drive these enemies of Israel out from within the land? You know, we call them praise reports. That's what I would be looking for, right? Hey, you leaders from the different tribes and the different areas of the land, I want you to come back with a weekly briefing of what took place throughout the week in your efforts in possessing the land which the Lord has given you. I want to get those praise reports because I know that God, up to this point, Jericho, Ai, all everything that's been going on, hailstorm, sun stand, moon standing still, all that's been absolutely phenomenal. So I can't wait to hear how it is that he's driving your enemies out from in front of you. And my question for you is, are we constantly giving prayer requests or are we also giving praise reports? Because that's important. We as God's people need to give praise reports as to what's going on. Sometimes we don't have praise reports. That's okay. At some point, God will give you something to praise, something that is praiseworthy. And I tell you, we should be looking for those things day in and day out. Praise reports encourage and excites the body of Christ. They cause God's people to gain confidence in Him and step out more readily in obedience to the Lord. Love Proverbs 12:25, which says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Have you offered a good word to someone? Of encouragement? Have you given praise to God, the one who is praiseworthy? So a good word here. Now, God said that He would drive Israel's enemies from before them. And right now, they were just simply to divide the land among the tribes that God had promised them. So verse 7 says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. And here's where the book of Joshua takes us into the division of the land, of the territories, the different tribes. This is the beginning of what we see the Israelites possessing that land. Verse 8 says, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites, the other half tribe of Manasseh is what he's referring to. The Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan, eastward, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, in the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon. Gilead, and the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites. All Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salcah. All the region of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Jeshurites or the Maacathites, but the Jeshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. And we'll stop there. Now, up to the time of the writing of Joshua, these two tribes, the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, remained in that region. You can go back to, it's also referred to in verse 2, as Joshua had given the summary. And here's a little background. Later in the time of King David, he married the daughter of Jeshur's king, Maacah. Maacah bore David a son, and his name was Absalom, who killed Ammon for raping his sister Tamar. And then he fled to his grandfather's territory. This was also the region that was conquered by David in 1 Samuel 27 while he was with the Philistines. And now Maacah was also next to Jeshur. These were two towns that were next to each other. Jeshur and Maacah were right next to each other. But they failed to conquer this region. Now I want you to understand one thing this morning. It was because the Israelites failed to conquer this region that it proved to be a point of contention. And God had told them, hey, annihilate, go before it and conquer this land, possess it. But they failed to do that, the Philistines. David married Maacah, which again was the king of Jeshur, probably for political reasons. Both the Maacathites and the Jeshurites, they joined together with the Amorites and the Arameans in their unsuccessful war against the Israelites. But nonetheless, even though it was unsuccessful, it was still a point of contention which shouldn't have been there to begin with. Right? You can see a major contention today in Israel. Within Israel, you have the Palestinians. Let me take you back to September 13th, 1993, the Oslo Accords. There was an agreement that was signed between the Palestinians and the Jewish nation of Israel. And this agreement said that the Palestinians could remain within the borders of the Jewish nation of Israel, and they occupied the Gaza, and the West Bank. Now, to me, that would seem somewhat strange. Can you imagine? Yes, we know Al-Qaeda. You have the state of Nevada, and just to be good neighbors, we'll let you remain there. It would be strange, right? These are our enemies, and they're living within our borders. But had the Israelites taken care of business back then, they wouldn't be dealing with it right now. It would be an external conflict, not an internal conflict. The contention today is violent. There's suicide car bombings, stone throwing. There's mines that are planted, all kinds of destruction that takes place just because they didn't do what God had told them to do and taken out the Philistines. Is there anything in your life that needs to be driven out? Say, sometimes we can't do it in our own strength. You need to allow the Lord to do it. I think Mark Driscoll puts it very well when he said that there's a problem within the church today and that we teach behavior modification when that's not where the answer lies. It's in a regenerated life in Jesus Christ. That's where the answer is. So many times we try to do something for 21 days and we develop this habit, and that's great. But listen, that's not enough. It's a regenerated life in Jesus Christ that gives us any kind of lasting change in our lives. We are more than changed in Jesus Christ. We are new creations, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And with that said, there's many promises that God gives us to help us to be victorious over the enemy. And in and of ourselves, we can't sustain that for very long. And as Christians, there's nothing really that should remain within the borders of our lives that can prove to be cancerous and take us out. And we do that with our own consent, by the way. So what are you consenting to in your own life? And I would ask that the Lord shows that to you, that if there's anything that is still within your borders that needs to be out, that he reveals it to you and you deal with it through your own time with the Lord, confessing that to the Lord and asking him to remove it from your life. So we see here that the Israelites did not drive the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and they ended up being a big thorn in their sides, a point of contention that didn't belong there. Verse 14 says, the only tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. This was repeated in verse 33, which says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. The word here that makes the contrast between the Levites and the rest of the tribes is seen in the word only. We also see this mentioned in Joshua 14:3 through 4, Joshua 18:7, and the passages point back to the Lord's directives to Aaron in Numbers 18, where their inheritance was to be the tithes that the Israelites presented to the Lord, into the treasury of the Lord, right? These passages also point back to a time in which, in Moses' time, in which it's named in Deuteronomy 18, where they were to receive the best of those offerings that were brought into the treasury of the Lord. You can also see Deuteronomy, for those of you who are jotting down notes, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And what these passages show is the importance of the ministry to the Lord. You know, it's through the church that you should be brought together, to be edified, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be held accountable, so that you continue in the ministry and you go out and continue doing what God has called you to do. And so God holds it in great esteem. He says, I treasure that. And by the way, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. You don't get any land, Levites, but you get me. And is that enough? They had the great privilege to serve the Lord. I find it to be a great privilege to serve the Lord. It's a frightening privilege, but nonetheless, it is a honor to serve the Lord. It was also to Israel's great shame years later when in Nehemiah, we saw that the Levites had to go back out into the fields and work to provide for themselves and survive. It says in Nehemiah 13, I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. The Apostle Paul made a similar point to the Corinthians when he said, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? You know, he was speaking of his right and the right of his fellow servants of the gospel to partake of that offering. Nonetheless, just by many other examples of bivocational pastors, of pastors who just willingly do not partake of that offering. Paul also, he was a tent maker, and he did not partake of that offering. But that was by his own choice, right? But for the Levites, this was their right. And to their shame, as Nehemiah pointed out, the Israelites weren't bringing the tithes into the treasury of the Lord. Now also, just... Actually, you know what? I'm not going to go over that because we're short on time. Just real quick here. Now, the Levites' exclusion from inheriting the land, that explains why there's only 12 tribes. If you go to 14, and I'm not going to go into depth as far as this is concerned, but chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, tells us that it was Joshua whose two sons inherited land, right? So it was split up. So now it was short, Joshua. Joshua's not mentioned, but his two sons are there, right? Go to 14. I'm not making it up. 14 verses 3 and 4. Chapter 21, though, the Levites did inherit some cities within the land. And I want to say this in closing, that for each person that comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, he is your portion. He's also your inheritance, your co-heirs with Christ. Amazing. We were talking earlier about just try imagining for a second what that would be like. Eternity in God's presence. And everything that happens within our lives is so minute, so small in comparison to God's glory. I heard it said that we shouldn't tell God how big our problems are, but tell our problems how big our God is. Whether in the past, just like the Levites, back in Genesis 49, they made a huge blunder. Them along with the tribe of Judah were held accountable by the Lord, but then they redeemed themselves. And we in Jesus Christ have been redeemed by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And there is a narrow way to eternal life with the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Actually, we must be saved. Acts 4:12. You know, I talked about at the beginning Maxwell House, right? Good to the last drop. Have you seen and tasted that God is good? Are you exemplifying that in your life? Not just behavior modification. By leading a life that originates in the regeneration that comes from placing your complete trust in your life in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that that is the case for each and every person here. If you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then I would ask you, after service, please find someone around you. Place your trust in Jesus Christ. Find out, it's as simple as this. Do you believe God at his word? Do you believe that your sin separates you from God the Father? Because that's what it does. We're dealing with a holy, a pure God. And our sin is what separates us from him. But God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for those sins, past, present, and future. That anyone who places their trust in him has a hope of eternal life with God the Father. Do you believe that? And if you do, and if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then I pray that you do so this morning. And it could be just in your own personal time of prayer. I'd love to pray with you and lead you in the sinner's prayer and rejoice with you. I just want to remind you that truth is established by God. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. Have the right attitude, the right perspective, a biblical worldview that you may serve God with the right attitude. And know that your inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is good to the last drop. It truly is. But I do like that new slogan. Good just got great. Because listen, I've heard it said that for the Christian, this is the worst it's going to get. For those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, this is as good as it's going to be. Right here. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, when we take our last breath here, we take our first breath in the presence of the Lord. So, hey, to die is gain. To live as Christ, to die is gain. For someone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. So in that moment, good just got great. So we can go from good to the last drop to good just got great. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for just all that you do for us. I pray for each and every person here. Lord, you know their troubles. You know the things that they're going through. Thank you for not leaving your people nor forsaking us. And that one day we will have the opportunity and so much time, Lord, eternity, to praise you and to worship you in your presence, in all your glory. And so, Father, continue with us this afternoon. Speak to us. Remind us of what's been said this morning. I pray that we all continue to read your word and understand it and apply it to our lives, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.